the welcome address.
On behalf of the General Convention Committee, I would like to welcome you to this year's convention. It's wonderful to be here. I say that for myself, and I'm sure you would agree. It's great to be here and to fellowship together. Whether you plan to be present for the full 6 days or just part of that time, I am confident that you will be blessed and profit from your attendance and participation. I trust that you have looked forward to this time with excitement and joy. As a school teacher and administrator, I have attended many educational meetings, workshops, and conferences over the years. And typically at the end of each session, it was general practice to have each participant complete some type of an evaluation form to be used for future planning sessions. Oftentimes, participants were asked to rate the sessions on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 representing the greatest degree of satisfaction or approval. On that note, if I were to attempt to measure the level of your excitement at being at this convention using the same 1 to 10 system, I might find different results. I'm sure that there would be some 10s and maybe all 10s. But we all have different emotional thermostats and we do not all express ourselves alike. Some of you know our daughter's sister, Tammy, is an elementary school teacher, and she's taught kindergarten through second grade. And a few years ago, she told a story of one of her kindergarten students who was excited about being able to go to school for the very first time. She waited eagerly for the school year to begin, and when it finally arrived, this little 5-year-old girl triumphantly told her parents, "I've been waiting my whole life for this day, and now it's here, and I'm so happy." So, what about you? Are you glad to be here? Have you waited a long time for this day? The psalmist wrote, "This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Blessed is he who enters in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." That's Psalm 118, verses 24 and 26. I'm sure that for many of us, it has required much planning and to some degree sacrifice and considerable effort in order to be present today. Some have traveled great distances and many hours. Some may have had to leave unsympathetic or less than supportive family members behind. If you're here with your family, that's wonderful. Yet, if we were to compare our lot to that of brethren in other countries or time periods, I would dare say that in general, we have it much easier. As you look at the adult program, you will find that there is a variety of offerings in store. Discourses, mini-talks, symposiums, immersion service, praise and testimony meetings, question meeting, business meeting, and vesper services. But this is just part of the big picture. As Brother Byron just announced, there are many activities planned for the children, for teenagers and young adults. These include Bible lessons, question and answer sessions, arts and crafts activities, singing in preparation for and during Wednesday night's Vespers program, and of course for them, a big highlight, at least for Hunter, is recreation. As always, General Convention can potentially be an uplifting and enjoyable learning experience for individuals and families as well. The menu has been wonderfully prepared. How hungry are we? Matthew 5:6 tells us this: Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So it is up to each one of us to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, not only during this convention, but every day of our consecrated life. Since I have been participating in the General Convention these last 20 years, I have come to appreciate and enjoy many features of this convention. These, of course, include the lessons presented from this stage. However, that is just one of many sources of blessings. By means of the wonderful audio and video recording service that has been a part of this convention, it is possible to listen to and watch discourses and vesper services throughout the year by those who both attended as well as by those who were not able to be present physically. So in reality, the convention may formally end next Thursday night, but it will continue from now on. Right now, as I speak, brethren around the world have the opportunity to share in the convention blessings by means of online transmission. Though unseen, your presence, brethren, is welcomed as well. It is heartwarming to know that others outside of this auditorium are actively engaged in the convention. Your interest in and prayers on behalf of the convention are appreciated. How blessed we are to be living at a time when knowledge has increased and brethren are able to participate in a gathering such as this without leaving their own home. And I can't help but think of the brethren at the retirement center who could be in their unit at this moment watching this convention, as well as brethren in many other places. My wife, Sister Sandy, and daughter, Sister Tammy, have jointly planned and coordinated the 6 to 8-year-old Bible programs for the past few years. And if you don't see them in the auditorium much of the time, that is the reason. Partly because of that, I have come to appreciate the types of lessons and activities in which this age group of children participate. I've been impressed by the content and the scope of these sessions and can assure you that the other children's and young people's programs are equally informative, stimulating, and valuable. And I'm sure you'll be getting a report on Wednesday morning should you be in attendance at the business meeting. As a child growing up in Northern California, I attended Bible student meetings and conventions regularly. I'm a third-generation Bible student. I remember my fourth-grade public school teacher in Paradise once reviewing a spelling list and asking for a volunteer to spell and define the word convention. My hand shot up. That was a word I knew well. Most likely other Bible student children could have done the same. However, generally speaking, where I lived, there was not as many opportunities then for children other than to attend the adult meetings. On occasion, some sessions were designed for children, but these were more the exception than the rule. But here at General Convention, an organized and carefully planned children's program is an important and integral part of the offering. The convention committee has implemented policies which encourage children to attend and to assist families financially. The Bible clearly endorses and stresses teaching children about God and His wonderful plan. Jesus said the following, as recorded in Matthew 19:14, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." The great teacher was a lover of children. Mark's account adds that Jesus took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Jesus here exhibited his own sympathetic love and humility of heart. Proverbs 22:6 is no doubt well known to many. It illustrates the importance of providing instruction and direction for children. It is a concept that historically has been given a lot of attention here at General Convention. It tells us to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The ASV reads, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Children are trained in many ways. One is by establishing divine principles in their heart and mind. These principles are contained in God's Word. They should be taught and modeled early and continuously. The care and instruction of children is a paramount obligation resting upon every parent. However, others can also play an important role in this process. I read recently in AARP, that tells you my generation, 2.5 million children last year were being raised by grandparents in the United States. The General Convention offers a wonderful opportunity for children to be taught the ways of the Lord. A child's mind is peculiarly susceptible to the truth and spirit of God's Word, and the children who are in attendance at this convention will be exposed to God's exceeding great and precious promises. Whether we have children or grandchildren of our own in attendance this week, we can be supportive of the younger members of our assembly and express an interest in their lessons and activities. Asking a simple question or two about what they are learning might be a good place to start. Just the fact that we take the time to ask about their week could be a source of encouragement for them. Proverbs 8:17 reads, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. The word diligently may include the usual sense of early in life. This harmonizes nicely with Ecclesiastes 12:1, another familiar verse to many. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw nigh when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Children need guidance and direction in continually remembering their Creator. Another trademark, so to speak, of the General Convention is the allotment of time for praising the Lord by way of music. Hymn singing will, of course, take place before and after most meetings, but in addition, there will be three Vesper services featuring a variety of musical selections. Ephesians 5:19, according to Weymouth, instructs us to drink deeply of God's Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and offer praise in your heart to the Lord. You will have ample opportunity to do that here, not only during the formal sessions, but I saw one guitar already here this week, so I'm sure there's going to be some music in the evenings in the Heritage Hall area. Personally, I enjoy singing in the choir each year. It is a special joy to be part of the General Convention Choir and to endeavor, along with the other brethren, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We have much about which to sing. One of my favorite hymns is Wonderful Words of Life, number 264 in our hymn book. I'd like to remind you of the first verse. It reads, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty teach me faith and duty. Wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words of life. I am confident that you will hear many beautiful and wonderful words of life read and discussed during the time spent here at General Convention. In addition, I enjoy personally listening to the recordings throughout the year. These recall many fond memories, and they also serve as encouragement as I go about my daily activities, and I'm sure you could say the same. Sometimes the words that we sing, like in the choir, become more meaningful over time when certain events subsequently happen in our individual lives. Another session that I have come to appreciate is the annual meeting devoted to a discussion of conscientious objection to war and what steps brethren need to take in order to receive this classification. This is obviously directed toward our young people, but it's open to all interested brethren. Since I never attended a general convention until 1990, I had not participated in such a meeting prior to registering with my local draft board in 1965. At the time, I relied upon the able and helpful advice of different brethren, and two stand out in my memory. Some of you might remember Brother Kazimir Linowick and Brother Ed Lorenz. They were very faithful in coaching me and helping me prepare my application for CO status. Today, younger brethren have many additional resources to utilize, including a support group here at the convention. Every day of the convention promises to be a full one, and there will be additional opportunities every evening. Different types of studies and meetings will be held, and reports of Bible student activities around the world are often presented during these times. So if you are a night owl or not, and interested, you might want to participate in one of these as well. I know that these sessions are appreciated and enjoyed by many. The General Convention, as we know it today, had its start in 1939. We all know there were conventions in Brother Russell's day, many conventions, and there are convention reports that you've all probably read to some degree. As Bible students, we have a rich heritage and many fond memories of past conventions. I had written to Brother Steve Yike recently and asked him if he could send me a list of all the general conventions, their dates and locations, and he did. And then this morning he walked up and handed me a new bookmark, which is here in the lobby, and it's been updated of all the general conventions starting in 1939 in Lake Webster, Indiana, and continuing until 2010. And then there's blank spaces until 2018. So I don't know if that's because she ran out of room or it's significant of some other date. But anyway, if you don't have the one of these bookmarks, I'm sure you'd like to have one. I saw Sister Bockel this morning, and I asked her, how long have you been coming General Convention? And she said, 1954, and we haven't missed one since. Now, can someone beat that? I know Bob Gorecki said he was here in the 40s. Do we have anyone from 1939? General Convention, here we are. So how about that? We have a link, Brother Ted Martin from Chicago, to 1939. So I'm sure you can all agree that we have a rich heritage and many fond memories of our conventions. And in fact, in listening to two discourses in preparation for this, one by Brother Ray Krupa, and one by Brother Leo Post. Brother Leo Post, they both gave a little bit of history, but Brother Leo Post was the one I recall who said that that first convention in 1939, there was a committee of four, and there was two Chicago elders and two elders from the East, I believe, from Pittsburgh? Okay. So that was the start, and it was called the Midwest General Convention. And if you read the bookmark, you'll see where we've progressed since that time. If you've never attended a General Convention before, do we have anybody here for the first time? Okay, so there are some for the first time. So I want to be inclusive in my remarks. If you've never attended a General Convention before, I'd like to suggest that you make it a point to check out the book room behind the stage as soon as possible. I mean, there's a library here on campus, but nothing like you're going to see back here. You will find many wonderful books, publications, CDs, videos, and other materials. We are indeed blessed with an abundance of biblical information to help us grow in grace and knowledge. Our Heavenly Father has given us many tools to use to make progress along the narrow way that leads to life. So I would encourage you all to avail yourselves of that. You will also have an opportunity during the convention to not only receive many blessings, but also be a blessing as well. You may assist others in a variety of ways. One way is to send greetings to brethren for whom attendance at this convention was not possible. You will find sheets on tables in the lobby addressed to brethren who are encountering physical, emotional, financial, or other challenges. And if you don't see one, there will be blanks that you can start and include the address for whom you wish the letter to be sent. Receiving expressions of love and support mean a great deal to those who are experiencing trials and difficulties. Hebrews 6:10 assures us that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the love which ye showed toward his name, in that ye ministered unto the saints and still do minister. The annual convention business meeting is scheduled for Wednesday morning. And while business meetings may not rank on the top of your list of favorite types of meetings, personally, I have always enjoyed listening to the different reports given, finding out what's happening at the Dawn, at the Chicago Press, and from other brethren around the world. And I appreciate the opportunity to become involved in a convention's business. I was not aware until recently, in fact, it was the discourse I listened to by Brother Ray Krupa. He gave that discourse in 1994 at St. Joseph's, Missouri. And it was Brother Ray Krupa who said that the Frank and Ernest radio program was started as a result of action taken at a General Convention business meeting during the late 40s. This program has been a wonderful witness of God's truth ever since and has been one of the marvelous aids for many truth seekers. I can remember as a youngster the impact that Frank and Ernest had in my life. I used to wait for it to come on and wait by the radio. And I can still picture Brother Norman Woodworth and Brother Fay and Brother Pollock in subsequent programs. I know they weren't the original Frank and Ernest. The Apostle Paul wrote the following words of gratitude to the Philippian brethren. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That's Philippians 1:3 to 5 in the Revised. We too should be thankful for the opportunities afforded us with respect to our partnership in the gospel. We are told in Malachi 3, 16 and 17 that those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord heeded and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and thought on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, my special possession, on the day when I act, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. The 10th chapter of Hebrews, starting with verse 23 and reading through the 25th verse in the Authorized Version, contains familiar words. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I remember Brother Paul saying the convention is a divine arrangement. God wants us to assemble together. These scriptures in Hebrews 10 are relevant for every day of our consecrated life in Christ, but also tell us a lot about why we are gathered here today. With that in mind, let us see what can be gleaned from these instructions. First of all, we note the importance of verbalizing and defending our faith in a convincing and unquestionable manner. The Lord will not consider that we have a proper faith or hope unless we confess it. We are told to confess the Lord with our mouth. The firmness of faith in the child of God and the firmness with which he holds the profession of his faith has much to do with his consistency in Christian life. The Apostle Paul wrote in Titus 1, 15 and 16, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Talking about our faith is important, but walking the talk is also crucial. Jesus addressed the Pharisees and scribes along this line. He asked them this question in Matthew 15:2. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. And remember Jesus' response. He answered them, and why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother, let him surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. In Paul's day, some identified with the cause of God, but their doctrines and manner of life were in conflict with the gospel. Their consciences had become perverted so that they were unable to see anything or anybody in a proper light. They lost the spirit of love, which thinketh no evil. The minds of such became corrupted, seeing nothing pure, good, or right in others. They permitted improper thoughts to enter the mind and lodge there. These may have included suspicions and evil surmisings. Their consciences became corrupt and hardened. The lesson for us today is to avoid such a condition. The Lord's people should maintain pure hearts and minds, keeping their consciences very tender. And by your involvement this week, I know that these lessons you learn will be a great help in that regard. In Proverbs 4:23, reading from the RSV translation, we are told to keep our heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. This is reading from the RSV. And in this vein, Jesus said that the good man out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. We find these words in Luke 6:45. Hebrews 3:1 is addressed to holy brethren, sharers with others in a heavenly invitation. These are to fix their thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whose followers they profess to be. These holy brethren are members of the royal priesthood and the gospel age church. They are all of the Lord's true people. They are justified ones called saints, begotten of the Holy Spirit. They are partakers with Jesus in the high calling, the heavenly one, to share with Jesus in his glory, honor, and immortality. They are cut off from their earthly rights as men. The heavenly nature or body is promised to the overcomers. The promises to the saints of the gospel age are heavenly. The call is merely an invitation with certain definite conditions. We are called not only to righteousness, but to suffering and self-sacrifice. The true footstep followers of Jesus are running for the office of joint heirship with Christ. The chief duty of the Christian is to avoid entangling alliance with worldly political systems. And on a personal level, it is to not love the world or the things of the world. We are told in 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. God at the present time does not desire the entire world to hear and understand respecting his plan. To some, this might be a hard concept to accept. However, we know this by reading scriptures such as Matthew 13, beginning with verse 10. There we find this interesting and revealing statement of Jesus. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to him who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, 'You shall indeed hear, but never understand. And you shall indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. Their ears are heavy of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn from me to heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly, I say to you," and this includes all of you, "many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." God is choosing a special class for the royal priesthood. In Acts 15:14, we read, Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. God is selecting a heavenly bridegroom for his son. Returning to the words of Hebrews 3:1, we recall the instruction to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. That is one of the main reasons for our gathering here at General Convention at this time. We should think of and notice him carefully. We should consider the necessity of Jesus being tested before being so highly exalted. If we do, then we will not wonder why we should be severely tried so that we too may be worthy to share his glory. We are reminded of Paul's words in 2 Timothy 2:11 to 13. The saying is sure, if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let his faithfulness encourage our hearts in all that we do, and his success be the assurance of our rich reward. Jesus is the chief priest of our kind or order of priests. He is the head, typified by Aaron. Consecration as a priest preceded kingship and its mediatorial work for men. If Christ is a high priest and the church his under priests, there must be some future greater blessing of all the families of the earth. The word profession refers to our order of priesthood, Christ Jesus. We profess to be followers of Jesus. Returning to Hebrews 10, verse 23, we are told to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we hesitate and waver, we are either losing our faith or losing the spirit of obedience and love. The responsibility rests with each one of us. The Lord will do his part. If there be failure or unfaithfulness, it will be on our part. This assurance is the basis of our faith and our ultimate triumph. We have proven his gracious promises in times of stress and danger, and we know he will not fail us. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God will not disregard his promises. We have a hope backed by all his sure promises and by God's oath. Some of you, especially those from the Pacific Northwest, might remember years ago Brother Ted Smith, who I knew as a youngster and from whom I obtained my first set of reprints. He once wrote the following regarding an orderly convention. And I found these thoughts helpful and interesting, thought-provoking. Brother Smith suggested that an orderly convention was dependent upon three important considerations. First, there must be a willingness to exercise self-discipline on the part of all the brethren. Second, there must be a strong sense of reverence to our Heavenly Father. And third, there must be a clear recognition of the demands of the golden rule. Those 3 points. If you'd asked me to write 3 points, I don't think I would have come up with those. But the more I think of them and pray about those, I appreciate what he says. Let me repeat. There must be a willingness to exercise self-discipline on the part of all the brethren. There must be, secondly, a strong sense of reverence to our Heavenly Father. And third, there must be a clear recognition of the demands of the golden rule. Now, I'm sure you all know the golden rule. It's not what a friend of mine told me once. Her version was, do unto others before they do it to you. But that's not what we're going to talk about. I would like to encourage you to consider the following. Discipline involves being seated and ready to receive a blessing at the start of each meeting. The pianist will start playing the piano 5 minutes before each session. When you hear the music start, that's your cue to take your seat. Like an airline flight attendant announces prior to takeoff, all passengers must be seated to ensure an on-time departure. The chairman will need your assistance, and I'm sure will appreciate it, in order to begin the meeting on schedule. Hebrews 13:16 instructs us to do good and to communicate. We are not to forget this. Our communication should be on spiritual lines. And Brother Byron beat me to the punch. I was going to remind you about cell phones. But if you weren't here, just a reminder to silence or turn them off during the sessions. A reverential tone and attitude will enable us to stay focused on things above. We are here to worship and praise our Heavenly Father. May we follow the example of the psalmist when he wrote, in the abounding of thy loving kindness, I will enter thy house. I will bow down towards thy holy temple in reverence of thee. That was taken from Rotherham's translation of Psalm 5:7. And then in Psalm 29:2, it says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And one marginal reference says that we should worship the Lord in his glorious sanctuary. For the next 6 days, this place will serve as the sanctuary of God, his holy temple. Again, may we follow the psalmist's lead in Psalm 138:2, when he said, I will worship toward thy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. God is a spirit, and we know that they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We would do well to heed our Lord's words, as found in Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so to them. This is a positive rule to do good. We should act kindly, speak gently, be patient, smile toward all, just as our Heavenly Father is patient with us. In conclusion, I am confident that this convention will provide all of us with an opportunity to grow spiritually. I know that the lessons this week will uplift and encourage us as we share together in fellowship. It is my prayer for each that our burdens be lifted and that we are comforted and strengthened as the Lord reveals his plans and purposes not only for each of us, but for all mankind. May we be inspired to become more active and zealous in our service to the Lord, his word, and the brethren. Welcome to a wonderful season of blessings ahead. Amen.